Thank you, Pastor. It's been great to be here these few days. This is one of the busiest weeks outside of Victory Conference that I know of, and it's a wonderful time. I'm glad to have so many of ours that could make it. We had about 50 that came, and I'm glad for this and looking forward to what's going to happen as we go back and continue. We had the ensemble, and it was indeed a blessing. The way it all worked out, we knew God was orchestrating, was in this. Because of the COVID, obviously everybody was affected. We were locked down, and I knew Dr. Jim's schedule maybe was rearranged a little bit. When we did start meeting, we met Mother's Day, and we've been meeting since then. I knew we lost some momentum. We lost some ground, so I called Dr. Jim. If you have anything open, I'd be interested in taking a meeting, and he was gracious to come, and we did a three-day Sunday to Wednesday meeting. And he had been with us in January and kind of went through the wounds series and helped us with that. We were already on that journey. And then when he came back this summer, he preached regular revival meeting messages. I would say, in other words, it wasn't a theme. It was just get right, get back to God. And it was very simple, but God did break through. And it was a deep meeting. It was a thorough meeting. And one of the statements he made is a statement we've been hanging on to and praying for, is that God would continue to go deeper and widen the circle. And that's what's been happening. And then he went and preached over at Frank Bailey's and then came back over to our place for prayer meeting and led us in prayer. And we just had an incredible time with that. But on that Wednesday night of the revival meeting, the ensemble was with us, and we'd scheduled the ensemble right before that. So, and you heard the testimony, the ensemble last minute put out an itinerary, and so we had the ensemble. We scheduled Dr. Jim. They were there on that night, and that just worked out in such a marvelous way for us to have Mrs. Zimple come and Mrs. Williams come. And I think Daniel said it was the first time in 14 years they were all together with Dr. Jim. And it was an incredible thing. It was incredible because this wasn't scheduled years in advance. And it was incredible because we knew God was in that. And it was just a very special time. It was a very sacred time. And we'll never forget what God did in meeting with us. Well, we've been touching on, and some of these have been impromptu meetings this week with the ladies on Tuesday, I think it was, and then lunchtime, and then Dr. Jim today at lunch. And so I can't get away from, let's go back to Daniel chapter number one, if we could. If you have your Bible, Daniel chapter number one. If you're ever coming down through the Atlanta area, you can avoid the riots and go a little bit to the east and southeast and come over to Covington, Canaan Baptist Church, and we're grateful for what God is doing. The church is 60 years old, and I find that churches all around, especially in the south through the Bible Belt, we have churches on every corner, and you can go a mile and you've passed 10 churches, literally. And never confuse a crowd to be the same as a church. And just because of a building doesn't mean that it's a body of local believers the way God designed it to be. And while I find that churches everywhere are trying not to be too churchy, they want to have church, but they don't want to be too churchy. And that's what some of the pastors are saying. We've picked up some members because independent Baptist churches have stopped having a Sunday night service. And this was before COVID. And so I found to stick out, we just have regular church. And we're pretty distinct just by having church. But we're trying to get across that we're church on purpose. We're not trying to be old-fashioned like 50 years ago. We want to be timeless like 2,000 years ago. Amen. And we still believe that you can be reverent and have church. You can still sing hymns and have church. And when people come in, they're not going to feel like they've come to a nightclub, and they're not going to feel like they've come to a comedy routine. They're going to feel like they've come to church. And we pray specifically that people driving by would be drawn to come. And humanly, they don't know how to explain it, but it is incredible to see. We pray that on a Saturday, and people will come in and say, I've been coming up and down this road, and I just felt drawn to come in here. And they'll say, this kind of feels like church. And that's the way it ought to be, where you can go and still feel like a church on purpose. Daniel chapter 1, you have it. Let's stand together, please, And we've been talking about this week, and let's look at it a little bit more. Daniel 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's read verse number 8 together, shall we? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's talk a little bit more this evening, the few moments we have, on developing Daniels. Developing Daniels. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the great things about this book of Daniel is you find a man in his older age as a senior citizen who's walking with God, a man of conviction. But I believe we can see his later years of conviction because we also can see his younger years, a teenage boy of conviction. He walked with God as an older man because he learned to walk with God as a younger man. We see verse number 1, there's a lot that is told to us just by mentioning the word Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and then Nebuchadnezzar. Who is Jehoiakim? Well, we understand revival has come to an end in a national sense in verse 1 with the people of God. We can go back to 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, and you find there the kings of Israel and Judah. You go to 2nd Chronicles chapter 33, and you find the king Manasseh. He reigned 55 years. He was a wicked king. He led the nation of Judah away from God. He introduced the molten images, idol worship. The house of God and name of God was forsaken under his leadership. 2 Chronicles 33, we also are told that King Manasseh had a son, Amon. Amon never did submit to the Lord. Listen, always remember that simple principle that what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And he never did submit to the Lord. And then we know that he too had a son. In 2 Chronicles 34, his name was Josiah. He was elected. He went to the throne at 8 years of age. I'd say he went to the throne at 8 years of age. I don't know that I would vote for too many eight-year-olds. I do know of a party today that would vote for an eight-year-old if they could, just to get the current president out of office. But I don't know that I'd vote for the eight-year-olds that I know to be king. When he was 16, however, he began to seek the Lord God of his father. He began to seek his spiritual father. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it hasn't changed. It works in any age. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. You know, each of these three kings, they had to learn something about humility. Manasseh, he humbled himself almost too late. Amon, however, never did submit to the Lord or humble himself. Josiah truly humbled himself before the Lord, and he was used in a great way to bring about a spiritual awakening to the land. A.W. Tozer said, true humility is a healthy thing
because there the humble man accepts the truth about himself. The next few years of Josiah's reign, we see in chapter 34, Josiah, he began to go through the land, tear down the idols and destroy the groves and break in pieces the molten images. He took those priests that had led the worship at those false idols and he killed them. He took their bodies and he burned them with fire, and he took their ashes and he strews them across the altars. That's what revival's about. It's searching the land of our hearts for idols. Anything that comes between you and the Lord, anything that comes between you and the Lord is an idol, no matter how good it might be. But you put Jesus between you and anything else and you'll find victory and revival.
Amen.
Not only does he take that which is wrong out, clears the land of idol and that which desecrates a holy God, but he puts in that which is right. He sees the house of the Lord. It's been ignored and abandoned. He designates some money and he goes to repairing the house of the Lord, and they begin to build. They find a book. So far from God, they didn't even recognize the book. Shaphan the scribe read it and said, "This is the word of God." And he takes it to Josiah and he reads it before the king. And when the king heard the word of God in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, he rent his clothes, which is a sign of humility. Listen, let me just say, there are certain signs, things that are symbolic of humility and submission to God that are good and healthy. We may not be rending our clothes, but we can use the altar at the invitation.
Amen.
I'm highly suspect of people who can sit through service after service after service, and you're too spiritual to ever use an altar. He rent his garment. It was a declaration on the outside what was happening on the inside. Then we find in verse number 30 that Josiah calls the nation together, young and old, and they read the word of God, an emphasis upon the authority of the word of God. And he says to them in verse 31, what you just heard, you and I, we're going to do it. And the entire nation stands by the word of God. That's revival. And we're told in verse 33 of chapter 34, Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And in 31 years, Josiah led that nation into revival. Now, who's Jehoiakim? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. That's Josiah's son. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5, Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. I have to think that he heard some stories about revival. I have to think that he heard his father talk about the move of God and the awakening within the hearts of the people of God. But Jehoiakim makes his choice, and his choice makes him. It's one of the things that stood out to me in going through the book of Ruth. You make your decision, then your decision makes you. Nebuchadnezzar then comes in. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. The truth is, when you depart from God, there's always going to be destruction. Nebuchadnezzar was wicked. I mean, this man was wicked. We know, based upon Daniel 5 and verse 18, he had great power. When Nebuchadnezzar would speak, nations would tremble. People would tremble. Because if he wanted you to die, you were dead. There was no balance in authority or power. He was a wicked man. He was a powerful man. He was the greatest and most powerful of all the Babylonian kings. He comes down to Jerusalem. He besieges it. And Jehoiakim too is carried off in the captivity along with many people. Listen, you will always have a choice to obey God. But rebellion too will always have consequences. And Jehoiakim, no doubt in my mind, he was content with his not getting near to God. But I don't think he was happy when greater rebellion and wickedness overthrew him. You make your choices. Your choices will make you. Verse number 2, we're told that desecration sets in. The vessels of God, they're taken, they're seized. And, you know, vessels of God today are being desecrated. We're seeing right before our eyes the three great institutions being desecrated. The home. We live in a country today where we're not even sure what the home is. We have to have a Supreme Court vote on what the home might be. We don't need that. God's already told us what a home is. God has already designed it for us. He's declared what marriage is really all about. But we see the home being desecrated. The government. The government was never given to undermine religious freedom. It was given to protect religious freedom. It's never been about controlling lives. It's been about protecting. When people control government, you have liberty. When government controls people, you have tyranny. It's a good statement. Thomas Jefferson said it. And then we see the church being desecrated. We're being told we're getting close in our preaching to committing a hate crime. I'm not quite sure that I understand that. I know what they're saying. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And what we understand is that this is not sin, or excuse me, sicknesses that's been listed. These are sins. But what we are being accused of is hate crime. I want to say it's never hate. When you point out the answer, that's hope. And Paul goes on to say, "And such were some of you." And the reason why they can go from being, "Here's what you are," to "Here's what you were," is because of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's not hate. That's a God who so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But to the natural man, they don't understand that. It's a mess here in this early chapter of chapter 1. It kind of looks like a mess here in 2020. But do you know in the midst of this mess in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." And what we find is, God still has a plan. Do you know, no matter how bad it looks and really doesn't necessarily matter what happens in November, though I'm very certain of what I'm praying for and would like to see, regardless of what happens in verse number 1 and 2, regardless of what happens in August and September and October and November, God still has a plan. Psalm 18 and verse 30, "Ask for God, His way is perfect." Amen. It's been said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? What we need to do is take a good look at God. The Lord is my shepherd. He's good. He's a guarding God. He's a giving God. His plan, we see in verse number 3, it always involves people. God is going to use certain of the children of Israel. God's going to use certain young men that are mentioned here in verse number 4. These men have beauty. They have brains. They have some behavior. In other words, these are young men who have been prepared mentally, physically, and spiritually. These are young men who are exercised in body. They've been educated in mind, and they have an excellent spirit. God has been preparing them, and God's going to continue to prepare them. Listen, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for each of us. God has a specific, perfect plan for all of us. He's been preparing you. He's preparing you up to this point. He will continue to prepare us if we'll cooperate with Him. He's been working in you for such a time as this. The job you have, it's really not by accident. The church you have, it's not by accident. The house you live in, it's not by accident. See, Esther didn't know what she was going to do in that palace. She didn't know how she could approach the king until her uncle challenged her that God put her there for such a time as this. These young men were part of God's plan. And God has had a process going with these men. And this process is going to continue. And one of the things we can see in verse number 5 is that there is great influence from the world. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The influence of the world. One of the things that the world wants us to believe is that we can't do without them. We're dependent upon their system. One of the things that the king did, among many things, he relocated them, but he changed their name. He changed their name, and he's teaching them a language. He's trying to get them to absorb a different culture. But one of the great things about this man Daniel is, though his name was changed, his nature was not. But it wasn't by accident. Psalm 118, verse number 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The American Motorcycle Association, because of the much stigma upon those riding motorcycles, especially coming out of after the Vietnam War and a lot of the different just the stigma there, and I recognize we're in the home of Harley Davidson, and I have a motorcycle, don't ride it often. I can't get a car seat on there, so it's hard to get much use out of it. But I was interested when I read this article, and because of that stereotype, it is not as much of a stereotype now. This was several years back, but the American Motorcycle Association was trying to diffuse some of the thought process that people had about the fact that all these bikers, they're bad dudes. They look like bad dudes, but they're not all bad dudes. And so American Motorcycle Association reported that 99% of its riders are honest, decent, and law-abiding citizens. Well, there is a group known as the Hells Angels, the Warlocks, and the Banditos that they saw the interview, and those sound like good, reputable pillars of society, Hells Angels and Warlocks. Just, they give it away right there. Well, they read that article and they thought, if that's true, 99%, if that's true, then we're the 1%. And so they became known as the one percenter. They had a symbol, it was a patch in a diamond shape. In the middle of that, they would have the number one. And what that would signify is that they'll do whatever it took to protect their turf and for the cause of their gain. Whether it meant killing a person, no matter what it took, they were loyal to their cause. In Montreal, a biker brawl broke out and 150 bikers were killed over that very issue. One percenter. What that meant to those in that category is that this is not a game to us. Riding a motorcycle is not for leisure or for hobby. We're here for the long haul. This is what we are. This is what we do. And we're committed to our club, and we will give our life and we'll take yours if necessary. That's motorcycles. I wonder about God's one percenters. Where are those who would say, we're not going to be like the average statistic in America, where average typical church, 61% of those going are going to be women. 25% of those married going to church are going to be women attending without their husbands. We're the one percenters. We need a revival of the one percenters. Think about Gideon in the great army. And God whittled that down to the 300. He's saying, I can use the one percenter. I can use anybody. It can be a David who would go up against a Goliath that would be able to push back the army of the Philistines. All I need is somebody who will get serious and say, this is more than just attending church. This is more than just a club to me. This is more than just the way I do my weekend. This is my life, and I'm committed to it regardless of what it takes. Where are the Joshuas, the young men who would say, as for me and my house, and I'm talking to young men who are not married, young men who might be teenagers, young men who might be in college. You don't have to be married to be able to say, as for me and my house. Because listen, sir, you are never qualified to lead your house until you can say as Joshua, as for me. It starts with as for me before you can get to my house. Where are the one percenter Joshuas? Where are the one percenter Daniels? Where are the young men who will rise up, old men of God, and be done with lesser things? Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Why don't you get all in? All in. All in. All the time. It's one thing just to be here all the time. You can be here and not be all there. That's a whole different category. I'm not talking about mentally, but you need to be all here. You need to be all in. It doesn't matter what's coming down the path Daniel has in mind. I'm all in is what Daniel's attitude might be. You've got a process. You've got to see the process. All the change that Daniel has gone through. He's gone through captivity. Mom and dad perhaps are dead. He's in a foreign place, foreign language, foreign land. Captivity, relocation. He's experienced the desecration of everything he's known that has been associated with God. But I love this. Notice part of this process of developing a Daniel. You and I know the verse, but look at it. Verse number 8, the whole revival atmosphere is gone. The whole desecration process is being laid out in verses 1 through 7. But verse 8, but Daniel. Have you seen the news lately? But Daniel. Seen how messed up the world is? But Daniel. He purposed in his heart. Tests are coming. I don't know what they're going to be. I've often wondered, is it going to be in our lifetime that we're burned at the stake? Our Baptist forefathers were. Over the simple issue to baptize or not to baptize a baby. I think for us, it may not be burning at the stake. It may come down to when the government says, we're going to tax your property. Now think about it. You think of how much your property tax is. And you start calculating the amount of property and the acreage here when the government decides. If government and COVID can shut churches down, there's other ways they can go about shutting a church down. Don't be shocked when the tests and trials come. We're not trying to rid and insulate from the tests and trials. What we're looking at and what we're concerned about is developing but Daniels. How prepared are you? His purposed heart. It led him to a consistent practice. He was consistent. It translated into how we live. Someone says, oh, I love Jesus. No, you don't if you're not living consistently. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Daniel's purposed heart. Man, he had a great spirit about him. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested. You don't see Daniel rallying the troops together to riot. protest. There's no revenge. There's no bitterness. I think his sweet spirit evidences something of his relationship with God. How's your spirit? His attitude reveals his conviction and his commitment. In other words, there are times where somebody says, "Oh, I'm going to stand up to the government." That's not because they have conviction a lot of times. It's just because they're rebellious people. Yeah. I'm going to give them the peace of my mind. Well, you can't afford to do it, so don't give out too much. Government's not going to tell me what to do. Preacher's not going to tell me what. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's not the attitude of Daniel, and it wasn't the attitude of Peter and the rest of the apostles either. They were committed to serving God. They were not about to compromise in their worship of God and service of God, but their attitude was not that of rebelling, nor was it a worshiping in secret. Daniel could have said, "Let's just keep this to ourselves. If we're going to make it through this, keep it to ourselves." I tell people who are working secular jobs, it's no different that you're working in a secular job than me in the ministry. A lie is still a lie. Truth is still truth. Amen. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Don't be dishonest. Don't cut corners. Daniel, his spirit is revealing there's something of great confidence about him. And as a teenager, he didn't worship in secret. And you know what got him in so-called trouble later on as an 80-year-old man? He still wasn't worshiping his God in secret. It's a big deal, Daniel, to eat the king's meat and to drink the king's wine. To Daniel, it was. But his attitude was not that of sarcasm, rebellion. He had a testimony. In fact, chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us he had an excellent spirit. Our testimony ought to form in people's minds the right opinion about God. What's the problem? This world doesn't know God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God. Jehoiakim knew about God, but didn't seem to know God. But here's what we see in verse 11. Notice, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Notice what Daniel says in verse 12. "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, vegetables to eat, and just water to drink. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Do you see what Daniel is proposing? He's saying, "Let us try this diet. You know, let us go with this keto diet." How many have ever tried the keto diet? Kind of like the Cheeto diet, but Daniel said, "Give us 10 days and you watch." Watch. Look at the ones who drink the protein shakes and the muscle milk of the kings, and you watch and see if there's not something that's better about us. What do you see about Daniel here? What I see is his confidence in God. If we're going to develop some Daniels, we're going to have to understand that the time may be dark and bleak, and there may come some times where it looks like revival is getting further away from us. But don't forget there's always a plan. And don't forget God's plan always involves a man. And don't forget that God is still on the throne and He hasn't stepped down. He doesn't run on term limits. God is still God, and He's just looking for a man. He's looking for the one percenter who'll get all in and let God's glory be seen and put confidence in God. Oh, many are losing in their Christian life. Many are defeated because they're dominated with, "I don't know what to do. This is a terrible situation. This is not the way I thought it would be. This is not the way I imagined it. This is not what I prayed for." And we're confused with the what's. We're confused with the how. And it seems to make no sense. Listen, it makes no sense. Feed them vegetables and water for 10 days and they're going to fare much better. Humanly, it makes no sense. But why was it that Daniel succeeded? Why is it we can follow Daniel through the course of his life with the blessings of God and the hand of God, and we see one miracle after another? It's because if we're going to develop a Daniel, if you're going to be a man of God, a woman of God, if you're going to be a person like Daniel, you're going to have to see it's not about following the diet. It's about focusing on the divine. It's not the diet that changed Daniel's life. It's the divine. Why did Daniel say no to the king's meat? Well, because of the ceremonial law. Oh, he's in a foreign land. Nobody else would know. Nobody would criticize him. Perhaps there were others who did eat the king's meat. But for Daniel, even though it may not have been clear in other people's minds, it was in his mind. And he said no. What about the wine? He didn't have this command to not drink wine given under the law. But he did have Proverbs. And he did know from wisdom, it's not wise for me to do this. Daniel said no. Because of a ceremonial law, he said no because something didn't seem to be as wise. That's why he said no. See, we know the verse. If there's one verse that we could think of and that we've memorized as a young person out of Daniel chapter 1, it'd be verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. See, in other words, we tend to look at what made Daniel such a great Daniel for God was that he said no. And I submit to you, I've missed it. I want to challenge our thinking. If we only get out of verse number 8, the no, we're not going to develop Daniels like God wants us to. Daniel was not about saying no because of the ceremonial law or because of the wisdom that was taught not to drink wine, touch wine, look upon wine. There was something even greater than saying no to the king's plan. Daniel could say no to the king's plan because he had a better understanding of the king's plan. He was not motivated by his no. He was motivated by a greater yes.
Amen.
Too often, we tend to focus just on the no's. Do you know that all of God's no's begin with a yes? What are the two great commandments? In essence, love God and love man.
Amen.
Two great commandments you do not find in there, love not. All of God's no's first begin with a yes, a greater yes. God doesn't say no to things by the way of the world just because they're too much fun. He's not trying to say, listen, God's people, you're having a little bit too much fun, so we're going to qualify that as sin because we want that to be off limits. We don't want you to have too much fun. God says no because there's a greater yes behind it. He doesn't want you to miss the greater yes. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself because there was something greater he would have jeopardized. In the Garden of Eden, God created an incredible garden for the first couple beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And they could enjoy every nook and every cranny except one tree, just one. You know, God was all about the yes. And the yes in the Garden of Eden was enjoying endless fellowship with Himself. But God also understood there's a threat. So He proclaimed a no to protect the greater yes. Guess who focused on the no Satan and us. The no was very important to protect the greater yes. You know, God originally designed, I guess we could say it this way, to exist in 99% freedom and 1% law. And all mankind could focus on was that 1%, the no. God is not about the no. He's about some incredible yeses in our life. If we're going to create the Daniels, to only get them to see the diet and miss the divine is missing God. Let me say that again. To focus only on the diet and miss the divine is missing all of God.
Amen.
We can become known for the prohibitions if we're not careful. Not because of how many we have, but we can become known for that because that's all we tend to emphasize. We're not about emphasizing the do's and the don'ts and the regulations just for the sake of regulations. We emphasize these at times because of the importance that we see of the relationship with Him. We have to understand why we have to abstain from certain things, or we're never going to understand the greater yes behind it. When I got married, I wasn't focusing on all the things that I could no longer do. I was focusing on the greater yes. But I'm certain there's a whole list of things I could no longer do because of my commitment and my covenant that I made to Christy. Daniel knew that he could not have God's real relationship without purposing in his heart to exercise no to certain things. You know, Esau had what should have been a priceless inheritance. But instead, somehow, he let his passion lose sight of the fact that you've got to restrain yourself, Esau. And that impulsive hunger, he needed that to protect this priceless inheritance, but he gave in. We all, I believe everyone here on a Wednesday night, you want to experience a real deep relationship with the Lord, but sometimes we want it too cheaply. And we don't get it because we're not willing to purpose in our hearts and take the necessary restrictions that come with it. Listen, the more valuable the cause, the more vital the no. Daniel's cause was more valuable in his relationship with God, which made his resolving in his heart to be more vital than ever. Is it possible to have a bunch of rules and not have a deep relationship with God? Certainly. But you will not have a deep, real relationship with God without having some definite no's in your life. Someone says, why are our standards so different among preachers? And I say to that, I think it's because their yes is different. It's whatever it is that they're going after. We want people to know God. We want you to know Him, the one who was resurrected from the grave. You can trust the very one who died for you, was buried, and rose again. We want people to know Him. And so we're going to have some no's. We're going to have some restrictions that are going to protect that because that's valuable. Christians who don't have the same goal or the same yes in mind likely will not have the same no's. One reason is because we just don't have the same yes. Listen, a parent with a passion to produce a godly seed, you're going to have some different no's in your life for your children than a parent who is content that my kid is just good. You want a good kid? You may have a different list of no's than the parent who says, I want a godly kid. I'm not content that they're just not getting kicked out of school. I'm not content that they're just not cheating or looking at pornography. If all you want is just for them to be clean and good, you're going to have a different list of no's. Daniel purposed in his heart, and there was a diet that he was serious about because there was a God and a walk with God he was serious about. And I'm saying, once you identify what's the greater yes, that then ought to determine how important those no's are going to be. And I'm not on the defense. Whether when there are people who criticize me for being purposeful about what I'm purposed against or what I say no to. And you don't have to be on the defense when you're criticized. You just have to realize what your yes is and how your yes and your goal and your purpose just might be different than theirs. The unsaved and the ungodly. Notice in verse number 10, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. And he goes on to say, Daniel, this doesn't make sense. I can't do this. My head is at stake. Don't expect other people to always get it. When you're walking with God and you're being discipled and challenged to serve God, and there's a process in place to help us to know God, and other people on the outside look and say, that doesn't work. That's not going to work. Don't be shocked when the world or the ungodly or the less committed don't understand. Don't be surprised when they don't understand your testimony. But it's important, I believe, that we teach our young people to handle criticism from those with fewer no's by explaining to them in clear detail what the driving yes is. See, we're inclined to keep some rules. I mean, if it were me, I mean, just I'm not saying I would be the Daniel if I were there. But I'm saying this. If it looks life and death for me, I mean, I can imagine this. I've listened to some Adventures in Odyssey episodes, so I can envision putting myself there. Daniel, I'm not so sure that we have to do this today. I don't know if we have to do this. I mean, what's the big deal? And I think there's a Daniel who can say, I can tell you what the big deal is. He's never failed us. He's not abandoned us. We've abandoned him. And if we'll but draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. But Daniel, it's just diet. It's just food. It's just drink. What's the big deal? The big deal is I know him. Maybe you don't. See, it makes a difference sometimes with some of these rules and abstinences and regulations and the resolves I have to make when I do understand. Oh, there's a bigger yes involved. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, the reason why our young people leave church, just too many rules. You ever heard that? Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever heard? Are anybody awake? Are you there? And somebody said, yeah, y'all have a loud bunch. They're from Georgia. You know, up in the north, we just don't say, man, we're just not vocal. Oh, give me a break. I've watched the Green Bay Packers game against Chicago. Don't you dare even say it's a northern thing. Oh, no, no. All right, good. I just want to make sure you're awake. All right. All young people leave our church. Just too many rules, regulations. It's just too hard. We blame the departure of our children and church members to other churches or back into the world and the existence. Too many no's. No, 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 no. But I submit that we sometimes lose our children and members because they never understood the greater yes. It's hard work as a pastor and a parent to study and explain the yes in a very attractive way. But it pays dividends. By grounding young people and members and children in the value of what the no is really protecting. It pays dividends. And parents, you begin to complain and ever bellyache in private even about the process. Shame on you. One of the things about Daniel is he had an excellent spirit. You know what that tells me? It tells me you can live a joyful life instead of a reluctant life.
Amen.
You know, a biblically conservative life can really be a blast. It comes with a great spirit, and it only gets better. Why? Because of what is being preserved, what is being protected. So know what the cause is. What's the cause, Daniel? Knowing him. What's the result? Producing joy. And even with the limitations, even with the restrictions, even with not being able to do what we used to do because we're in captivity, it makes no difference where you are. One of the things I love about the book of Philippians, Pastor just preached through that, and I thought going into it, you always have these preconceived ideas of what you've always heard. And going into it, I thought the theme of Philippians, joy. I was wrong. The theme of Philippians is Jesus.
Amen.
And joy is a result of Jesus.
Amen.
And don't you ever fall into the trap and how convicting it was. It makes no difference if you lose your job, you lose your health, you lose your cat. Well, that's not a bad thing, but you lose whatever you might lose. Paul is giving us an illustration, an example. It doesn't matter where you are. You can have joy. That's why I work to preach the yes in the pulpit, but we've got to explain the no's. That's why in the home I want to be able to teach the yes, but I've got to describe the no's. And why is it some people, they don't have any joy? Because they're focusing on the diet only.
Amen.
And when it doesn't work out or the kids don't turn out, they blame the process of the diet. The diet's not the problem, and the diet's not the answer. The divine is.
Amen.
Too many are saying, I'm coming from a dysfunctional home. My parents left me. My church went through a split. My parents went through a divorce. My pastor did me wrong. I lost my job. God wasn't fair. My husband messed up. Stop blaming the diet. It's not the diet. It's not your circumstances. Stop the excuses. It's not your background. It's not your past sins. It's not about your personality. What you need is God in your life.
Amen.
Stop blame shifting. We've got to get back to God. And I love this as we close it up. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, let me just sum it up. God vindicated truth. God's always pleased with faith. You honor Him, God will honor your faith.
Amen.
So what do? Believe that God still has a plan. Believe that the process must be definite. There's a definite process. Discipleship is a definite process. Nurturing and raising children, there's a definite process. A happy marriage is a definite process. God building His church is a definite process. Saturate your life in the stories of men like Daniel and Joseph. Everything went wrong with these men. They were lied against. They were blackballed. They were misunderstood. They were mistreated. But they did right because they knew their God. I believe God's doing something tremendous in our lives and the people in this room. Daniel outlived Nebuchadnezzar. The world's calling for change. Churches around our country are calling for more chameleons. But God's calling for some champions tonight.
Amen.
Let me close it with this one. Brother Swanson gave us a challenge at the picnic using a Civil War illustration. Almost brought about a battle right there. Challenging the Southerners that were there. At least that's the way some of them took it. But So let me close with one. It was the Battle of New Market, Virginia. Did you go and visit New Market? May 5th, 15th, 1864. General John C. Breckinridge, and by the way, he was the youngest ever Vice President of the United States. But at this time during the Civil War, he was a major general of the Confederate Army. He's facing an incredible dilemma. His army had been decimated. So he sent out a call to the young men that were left at the VMI, the Virginia Military Institute, to meet him at New Market. 257 cadets were organized. Already the older cadets had gone off to battle. They're strewn all throughout the battlefield. Some were dead and others were fighting in other places. These were the younger, these were the 15 and 16 year olds. They'd already been practicing, they'd already been drilling, they had already been preparing. Confederate President Jefferson Davis, he wrote to Breckinridge and he says, "Do not grind the seed corn of this country, General." What he's saying is, don't use these boys. He knew that these young men were not prepared for this kind of a battle. Oh, they knew what it was like to march. They knew what it was like to drill, but they didn't know what it was like to face the horrors of battle. So he tried to protect them. But these 257, 15, 16-year-olds marched nearly 85 miles to meet up with the general at New Market on Sunday morning, May 15, 1864. The Union general, General Sigel's troops, they raked the Confederate line with musket and cannon fire and creating an ugly gap in the line about 100 plus yards wide. Originally, Breckinridge refused the advice of the other leadership to send in these young cadets. He said this, "This will not do. I cannot expose them to such a fire at the center because of what they'll receive." Earlier, Breckinridge said of these 257, "They are only children." Breckinridge soon realized he had no choice and reluctantly ordered the cadets to fill in the gap. It was said long after the Civil War, anytime Newmarket was brought up to the general, his lip would quiver and tears would come down his face because of the anguish that he experienced. But he finally agreed to the leadership, saying, "Sir, the battle is gone. We have no choice." See, they're fighting for the Shenandoah. It was the breadbasket of the Confederacy. They lose the Shenandoah, then the Southern Army literally was starved to death. So everything was on the line. And now we've got a huge 100-yard gap. And General Breckinridge, with cheeks stained with tears, looked over to his leadership and he nodded and he said these words, "Send the boys in." May God forgive me for giving this command. 257 young boys, they trained to march and they trained to be soldiers. None of them had seen any action. They saw the 100-yard hole and they took off with what is known as the rebel yell. And as they raced, they charged. The Northern General Sigel unloaded artillery on them with all that he had. But what they did not anticipate, the Northern Army did not anticipate, that these 257 were not battled, wearied, older men. They were fresh, young boys. And the history books tell us that they raced across the muddy field. They raced so hard, so fast that they lost many of them their shoes in the mud and they kept running. They literally outran the gunfire. 10 of them were killed. But O.P. Evans, a cadet, he mounted one of the Union cannons and they turned that cannon around and he rode it like a stallion and he waved that VMI flag over his head and it rallied those other cadets until the battle was over. General Breckinridge rode over to those boys and said to them, "Well done, Virginians. Well done, men." See, they went out into the battle as boys, but they came out as men. I believe God's looking for some boys that God can develop into men. You don't have to be a Daniel in his 80s sitting here now. You can be a Daniel who's 8, but be willing to cooperate with the process. God's looking for the one percenter. Don't run from the process. Face the process. Face the diet. But focus on the divine. Would you join me in standing, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed?